Before we dismiss our children for children's church, we're going to take a moment to honor moms. This week in the morning, I was listening to WDLM, the Ken and Deb show, and they had a feature that just made my day. And I'm not even a mom, but I have one. And they were having callers call in to share mom-isms, you know, the wit and wisdom of moms. One-sentence phrases that a mom might say to their child. And so the children were calling in and sharing words that their mom gave to them. One of my favorite on the morning I was listening to was a woman that called in and said that her mom said to her, "I hope you have a daughter just like you when you grow up." And she said, "I did." And I told my daughter, "I hope you have a daughter just like you when you grow up." And she did. And her daughter says to her, "Where does she get this?" So, we're going to have a couple of ushers with roving mics. And if you have a momism, a piece of wit or wisdom that your mom shared in a sentence or so, just raise your hand and we'll get you the mic. Don't be bashful. You all have moms.
Well, my mom, when asked what was for supper, she would say, "Food. You don't have to like it, you just have to eat it."
Very good. I love it. That's good. Take notes, take notes. Future moms, take notes.
My mom always said, "Make sure you wear clean underwear because you never know when you're going to get in an accident."
That's what my mom said that too. How many of your moms said wear clean underwear? Yeah, there you go. I went to camp. First time I went to camp, I came home with 7 pair of clean underwear. I was concerned about her work. All right. Another momism. Yeah, you do. At home, you might not need a mic.
That's right, too. I have, as many of you know, been without my mom since I was 18. But one thing I will remember, and this is, my mom was an amazing cook. When she got married, my dad would tell you she didn't even help boil water. But she got a Betty Crocker cookbook, and she went through the cookbook. But I remember this about my mom. She said, "When you're cooking, be sure everything's all together, ready, and on the table at once. It takes planning." These two people next to me can tell you there's always something left over in the fridge or the micro that I forget, but God love mom.
That's great. We have a hand over here, Dale.
My mom would say, "If everyone jumped off a cliff, would you do that too?"
Yeah, it sounds like some of you had the same mom.
Mom used to say, "If you're going to meet somebody, it's better to be an hour early than 1 second late."
There you go.
My mom would say, "If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all."
Yeah.
My mother said, "Never let yourself get old." I said, "I'm trying hard."
Thank you, Phyllis.
My mom said, you know, when we were always discouraged and thought we couldn't do something, and I said, "I can't do that." And my mom always said, "Can't never did anything."
There you go. Can't never did anything.
I don't think your mom have ever said this to you. Remember, you are half Filipino. Take the best of the Filipino culture and the American culture, and you will come out the best.
There you go. Yeah. Some of us are starting at a disadvantage.
Don't make me come up there with a wooden spoon.
Yeah. Don't make me. Yeah. Don't make me.
My mom says that if I can't find something, I'm probably going to die. Because it will bite me.
Yeah. We had a few people submit phrases online through the survey that I sent out yesterday, and one of you had a mom that said, if you can't, and this, so it piggybacks on yours about finding something, if you can't find something, start cleaning. You'll find it.
My mom would make a feast, and then she'd be the first one, and she'd taste it. If this tastes rotten, don't eat it.
Okay. All right, Anthony.
My mom used to say, if it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all.
There you go. Behind you, Dale.
My mom would say, let's go so we can get back. And we never understood it.
Well, one of our members here at First Free, who was not able to be with us this morning, submitted this. She said, Mom taught us from a, it comes from a very highly competitive family, is the qualifier. Mom taught us from a very young age that second place was first place for losers. I'd never heard that one before. I thought that was pretty good. Second place is first place for losers. Probably didn't like all the participation awards given out at soccer. Another one was, and this is a good one. When I was grumpy in the morning, she would say, quoting Proverbs, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart is a continual party. She says, I heard it enough that she only needed to say to me, all the days. And I knew to snap out of it. Someone else. Someone back here.
My mom used to say, pretty is as pretty does. And then she would usually follow it up with, I hope you have a daughter just like you one day.
There's a hand back here in the back.
My mom used to say, after me, you come first.
After me, you come first. That's funny. It's very good. Well, it's Mother's Day. We're gonna pause for here. I know there's more wit and wisdom in this house, but take a moment today to thank your mom for her wit and wisdom. And if she's not with us anymore, you can share her wit and wisdom with your kids and say, someday you'll thank me, which is another momism. Someday you'll thank me. Very good. We're going to allow our children to be dismissed for Children's Church. If you're a guest with us this Lord's Day, and you have a child that you'd like to have a part in our children's ministry during the remainder of this hour, they can join our staff and our children as they head out the door. That's for children K through second grade. As a church family in this calendar year, we're looking at the theme of discovering our place in God's family. We're reading through the Bible, taking 365 days to read through the Bible. Today is day 134, so we're almost halfway there. And we're reading through the Bible to discover our place in God's story by looking at others' places in God's story. We're in the Psalms of David in our reading from day to day. And so today we're going to look at the three Psalms of David that come in sequence, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, and observe the Messiah's place in the Psalms of David in particular. In the book of Hebrews, the author of the book of Hebrews opens in his writing of that book saying that in times past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Included in by the prophets at many times and in many ways was King David and in the Psalms. Now he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high in heaven. Today we're going to take time to look at the Psalms of David. And our desire, my desire, is that you would know Christ as Savior, as Shepherd, and as King. Because in sequence, as we look at Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 and then Psalm 24, David puts forth a portrait of Christ as Savior, Shepherd, and King. The first psalm, Psalm 22, we would, in this psalm, behold our Savior. Now, when we think of Savior, the Hebrew word could be also deliverer, we think of someone who is mighty and victorious in battle and has delivered us from our foe. That's the most common picture. And yet when David paints a picture of our Savior, it is not of a deliverer, but of a suffering servant. Listen to Psalm 22. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you're enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved, and in you they trusted and were not to put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And in those opening verses, we have a picture of Jesus Christ. We may not catch it immediately, but in the gospel record, Jesus himself prays this psalm as he hangs on a Roman cross facing execution. He prays, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 27 at verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words of Psalm 22, verse 1. Jesus is the one who has suffered at the hands of his people, at the hands of the Romans. Psalm 22, verse 8 says and records the words of those who are around the cross. They mock him, and they say, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. And then from the cross, Jesus looks down, and he views the Roman soldiers as they cast lots for his garments. And he fulfills the prophecy of Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm looking at the cross. And the surprising component of it is our deliverer is not one who is a mighty warrior in this text, but the suffering servant, the one who gives himself up willingly to die and pay the debt for all man's sin. It was Jesus' earthly father who is instructed by the angel Gabriel to name his son. And in Matthew chapter 1 at verse 20, it is recorded that the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, you are to give him the name Yeshua. You are to give him the name in English, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus, from the Hebrew Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. And this child is to be named Yeshua, in English Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. How will he do it? He will do it by bearing the guilt of our sin in his own body on the cross, so that as the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We stand before God in the wages of our sin. We have earned by our sin death, but Christ on the cross has paid the debt of our sin. He died in our place for our sin, so that the certificate of debt is written paid in full by Jesus' blood. And we can receive the gift of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is Savior. And he is spoken of by David in Psalm 22 as our suffering Savior. Words that are fulfilled at Mount Calvary, when Jesus of Nazareth dies on a Roman cross for our sin. We want to just take a moment this morning to spend time in prayer. First of all, that you would spend time in prayer expressing your love and your appreciation for the God who sent his son to be the Savior of the world. He named him Jesus. He named him Yeshua because Yahweh saves. Let's spend a moment just in quietness expressing our love and appreciation to God the Father who sent the Son. In this quietness, let's also acknowledge as sin the ways we've gone astray or stubbornly insisted on our own way. And take a moment to give thanks for the saving work of Christ on the cross. And take a moment to pray for a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, that they would come to know Jesus, their Savior, the one who loved them and gave himself up for them. We meet Christ in the Psalms of David. Behold your Savior, Psalm 22. Behold your Shepherd, Psalm 23. One of the most familiar psalms in all of God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing water. He restores my strength. He leads me down right paths for the sake of his name. Even though I must walk through the valley of deepest darkness, I fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. You prepare a feast before me in the plain sight of my enemies. You refresh my head with oil. My cup is completely full. Surely goodness and faithfulness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. David describes the Lord as his shepherd. He describes him as his shepherd who provides everything that he needs for life. Lush pastures, refreshing waters, strength restored, guidance in the paths of righteousness. The Lord as our shepherd provides everything that we need for life and for godliness. He's portrayed as a shepherd who protects. When we go through life's deepest and darkest moments, including that journey from life through the valley of the shadow of death into eternal life, we have the assurance that he is with us. That we don't walk a step in the dark without him by our side. We know what it is to be afraid of the dark. Well, maybe not personally. You may have been a tough person as a kid, but you've had children maybe who are a little skittish in the dark. You'll get them to bed, and they'll cry out, and they'll say, "Mommy." Sometimes it's "Daddy." Because they want someone to come down the hall and be present with them in the dark. Because there's a noise. Might be in the closet. Might be outside. But they want your presence. And the psalmist says that the Lord is our shepherd. And as our shepherd, he is with us. We need not fear any evil. Even when we're walking through the deepest, darkest valleys of our life, he protects us. He has his rod to deal with any predator, and his staff to lead and bring us safely back to the path. But one of my favorite statements about the shepherd in the psalm is missed in most English translations. Verse 6 in most English translations says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, that you might dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But the word there, "follow," means pursue. Now, I understand why English translators might not translate it as pursue, because the word pursue that's used here means being pursued by your enemy. David uses it to describe being pursued by the bear, by the lion. He uses it to be pursued by Saul, and later by Absalom, by the Philistines. "For by all who would seek his life," he says, "these are those who pursue me day and night." And yet, in a twist of irony, David uses the word, the verb of the Lord. "Surely, by your goodness and mercy, you pursue me relentlessly, not to harm me, but that I might have life. That I might know you and enjoy you both now and forever, you pursue me." We know what it is to be pursued, maybe, maybe not. David knew what it was to be pursued by a bear. And we're warned, you know, don't come between a mama bear and her cubs. And as I was reading this week, I learned that it's not so much true of the black bear, but it is certainly true of the grizzly bear. 70% of the killings by grizzly bears of human beings are because mothers were defending their cubs. So, just saying. Get out of the way, Mama Grizzly. You could also say, you know, it's Mother's Day, so you want to get out of the way of Mama Aubrey sometimes. I mean, I realized Google Earth was not available back in 1960s, but I went to Google Earth and got a picture of New Berlin, New York, so you can see where I grew up. Here's First Baptist Church right here. Here's the parsonage in which I grew up. My bedroom was right back here. The house and the church were connected, so we could just ride our bicycles back, you know, from one room to the other. I got in trouble with a deacon when I was about 5 for riding my tricycle after church down the hall. Here was school. And there's a clock on the clock tower here, and I could look out my bedroom window and see if I had 10 minutes to get to school, I was good. But here in our backyard, we had then the schoolyard. And one day, I was probably in about the 4th or 5th grade, I was the runt of the litter, by the way. My grandma was 4'11", my mom was 5'2". I made it to a whopping 5'7". And but when I was in elementary school, I was the smallest kid in my class. And one day I invited some friends over to play after school, and school's here, so we're playing in my backyard. And they pushed me down. They bullied me. My mom saw it from the kitchen window, and the door slammed, and she was running and chasing Dave Bush and Dave Zorbra across the schoolyard and into the cemetery, because Dave lived over here. They knew what it was to be pursued by Mama Aubrey. That's worse than a grizzly. I'd been pursued by her too for my education. Stupidest thing I ever did was in shop class make out of wood something called the Board of Education. It was applied to me more than anyone else. My sisters wrote in magic marker on the back of it, "Tom loves me." I knew what it was to be pursued by my mother. But better than all of that is learning that you are pursued by God. Not in anger, not in vengeance, not to squash the little snot out of you, but by his goodness and mercy, he pursues you all the days of your life that you might know him and enjoy him forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that shepherd is Jesus. Jesus says in John 10, at verse 10, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." See, Jesus pursued us by God's goodness and mercy all the way to the cross, that we might know and love him. "I am the good shepherd," he says. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, but I must bring them in. They too will listen to my voice." He's pursuing us. He's pursuing you. He's pursuing your children and your neighbors and your coworkers. He's pursuing them that they might know his voice and might return to the flock and be one with the shepherd. And then he says, "No one takes the sheep from me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." Let's take a moment to give thanks, to pray. First, in adoration, express your love and appreciation to Christ, your shepherd. Again, acknowledge as sin the way in which you have gone astray or stubbornly insisted on having your own way. Take a moment and give thanks for the provision, the protection, the comforting presence, and the pursuit of Christ. And pray for a family member, coworker, or friend. Ask the Lord to graciously and mercifully pursue them every day of their life until they stop running and trust Jesus. David, in these three psalms, would have you behold your Savior, to know that he's paid the debt of your sin that you might be forgiven. He would have you behold him as your shepherd. That you'd be grateful for his provision, for his protection, and his unending pursuit of you. And then in Psalm 24, he'd have you behold your king. Behold your king. Listen to Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Oh, made me think of a momism. A momism. Did you ever hear your mom or someone say, the world is the devil's playground? Well, the psalmist says not. The earth is whose? And everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Now, Satan is a wounded enemy, and he would like you to think that he owns everything. That the earth is the Lord's. Psalmist goes on to say, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. And then the psalmist says, lift up your heads, you gates. Lift up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? Melech HaKavod. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 points out concerning the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it'll occur at a time that God brings about. God, the blessed and the only ruler, will bring about the return of Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, as the war against the Lamb comes to its conclusion, the Lamb triumphs over all evil. it is stated that his triumph is because this lamb who was slain, who lives, Jesus Christ, is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called and chosen and faithful followers. And so we give praise to a victorious king. In Psalm 22, we have a suffering servant who is our Savior. Jesus died that we might live. Presently, we have a shepherd, Jesus Christ, a shepherd who ever lives for his sheep. But we also have Jesus, a coming king. And the psalmist says, lift up your heads, you gates. The lifting up of the head in the Hebrew metaphor is a sign of joyous anticipation and hope. So if I lift up my head, I am saying in my posture, in my body language, that I am filled with joy and I am filled with hope concerning this day or the future. If a person in the Hebrew context comes alongside another person in order to lift up their head, we might say it in our English metaphor, we might say we're coming alongside them to help lift their spirits. We might say we're coming alongside them to help lift their spirits. The Hebrew says lift their head. So if we come alongside another person to lift their head, we're saying we're offering them hope. We're offering them a reason for joy in the midst of a time when there is none from their perspective. Lifting up another person's head. There'll be parades at the end of the month, Memorial Day. There'll be parades in the summer. There'll be parades Labor Day as we wrap up summer. And if you've ever been along a parade route and you haven't gotten there early enough to put your lawn chair on the curb and stake out your spot, hopefully this doesn't collapse under me. It's just a speaker. There are often children, sometimes your own children, who say, I can't see. And their faces are downcast. The corners of their mouths come down and their lip quivers. I can't see. They can hear the fire trucks coming. They can hear the drummers drumming. And they can't see. Until you put them up on your shoulder so they can see above the crowd, so that they can be filled with joy in the moment for the parade that's coming down the street. The parade that the psalmist has in view is the parade of all parades. It is the coming of Messiah as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before you is the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate that comes into Jerusalem. It is this gate, well, not this very one. It's actually, this gate is built on another gate, another Eastern Gate. So it's the gate that's right below this gate that Jesus came through on the on his triumphal entry. He came in riding on a donkey, and the people anticipated a savior? No, they anticipated a king. And they sang, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they laid down the palm branches, and they laid down their coats, for the one who came as the successor to David's throne, only to see him crucified days later. He came on a donkey. The scripture says he's going to be coming riding on a horse, triumphant, victorious. And he's going to enter Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords through the Eastern Gate. It's been closed for centuries. According to the prophet Ezekiel, it would be shut. According to the prophet Ezekiel, it would be shut because it is reserved for the Lord. This gate, Ezekiel says, is to remain shut, and it must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It's to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, is the one who has entered through it. It is for him. And so the psalmist is anticipating the coming king, the one who would come according to the line of David and sit on the throne of David forever. So David, as king, as psalmist, says, "Lift up your heads, O gate." There's reason for joy, there's reason for hope, because the King of Glory, the King of Glory, will come through this gate. Today I would encourage you to know Christ, to remember and know Christ as your Savior, your Shepherd, and your King. Just to summarize, Jesus died as your Savior, and that calls us to accept his gift of salvation. To accept the gift of salvation. We're going to either stand before God in the wages of our sin and receive what we have earned for our lives, death, eternal separation from God. Or we are going to stand before God having received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we will enjoy eternal life, both now and forever. Accept his gift of salvation. John writes in his gospel, "To as many received him, he gave the right to become children of God." Accept him as a gift. Jesus lives as your shepherd. So trust him to meet your need. Your need might be for his provision. Your need might be for his protection. Your need might be to know his presence as you go through the deepest, darkest valley that you could have ever anticipated in life. But he promises to be with you. Your need might be for the knowledge that he pursues his own day by day by his goodness and grace, that we might know him and enjoy him forever. Jesus lives as your shepherd. But Jesus is coming as your king. And that calls for a response of rejoicing and waiting in hope. And so we close our service today rejoicing and waiting in hope. How do you need to know Jesus as the Savior of Psalm 22 who died on a cross for your sin? As the shepherd who ever lives to care for you? Or as the King who's coming again and will receive you unto his own? How do you need to know Jesus today? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us in your word, and that David, as king, looked forward and saw our Lord and Savior Jesus as a suffering Savior, as the good shepherd, and as the coming king. We worship you and we say thank you to you today as we accept your gift of salvation, we trust in your provision, and we look forward with great joy to your return. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.